Okay, you can take your Bibles, go to Joshua while you're waiting. We're going? Oh, you mean all that? Okay, well, here we go. This is a beautiful Sunday morning in April, and so we're going to be in Joshua to start. As good a place as any. And, you know, every day we make choices, don't we? We make many, many choices. Hundreds, maybe even more in a single day. You don't even realize it sometimes. Some decisions are large. Some decisions are small. Some decisions are conscious and we wrestle over them, and some are out of habit or almost automatic. And yet they determine what happens in our lives, right? To a great extent. Sometimes even small decisions can have big effects. Other times you think you're making this big, huge decision and it doesn't affect you much at all because you don't, you know, that's the way it is sometimes. And God is the one that helps us along there or throughout. But, you know, you make decisions. You make decisions all the time. When you brush your teeth in the morning, you've made a decision, right? Now you do it so much, it becomes a habit, but you're still making a decision, whether you realize it or not. When you love somebody, it's because you made a decision to love that person. It didn't just happen. Somewhere it may have been conscious, it may have been unconscious, but there was a decision made. So we're going to look at Joshua, and we're going to go to chapter 24. It's the last chapter of Joshua. And we're going to begin in verse 1. It says, "And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said unto all the people, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served," what?
Other gods.
How about that? The father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, who was Terah, he served other gods. Verse 3, "And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac." And, of course, from Isaac he got Jacob and Esau, right? And then from Jacob, who became later Israel, you got the 12 patriarchs of Israel, from whence comes the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay, now let's jump down to verse 12. "And I sent the hornet before you," and then God's rehearsing from verses 4 through 12. He's rehearsing what he's done for them in the promised land and what he's done for them, you know, in the Exodus and all that stuff. He said, "I sent the hornet before you, which drive them out before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword, nor with thy bow. And I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you built not, and you dwell in them, of the vineyards and olive yards, which ye planted not, do you eat. Now therefore, fear the Lord," or respect the Lord, "and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord." So we learned in the beginning, it said that, you know, the father of Abraham served other gods on the other side of the flood, which means on the other side of the Euphrates River. That's the flood. And, you know, they had brought those gods, and those gods had stayed with Abraham's family, even though Abraham believed God and served God. Some of his servants and some of the other people brought some of those false gods, and they were in Egypt with them. And then when they came out of Egypt, they held on to them. And so finally Joshua says, okay, now you got to get rid of all these other gods, because here you are in the promised land, the land that God gave you. He gave you houses, he gave you cities, he gave you lands planted, the wells are dug. He said, now you need to get rid of your other gods. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And so what's Joshua saying? You got to make a choice. Yeah, make up your mind. He said, me, my house, we're going to serve God, the one true God, Jehovah, the Lord. You guys need to choose. Are you going to serve the gods of Egypt or the gods of Terah or the gods of the Amorites who we just kicked out? Or are you going to serve the one true God? And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. Now, you know what? This is all great and good, but talk is cheap. It is, isn't it? Talk is really cheap. It's, you know, you can say all kinds of stuff, but then you got to deliver. You got to do what you say you're going to do. You got to practice what you preach. You got to make the plan and work the plan. You got to walk the talk and talk the walk. You know, it's just not words. But here they said, we will, God forbid, that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. 4, verse 17, the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, which did those great signs in our sight, preserved us in all the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites, which dwelt in the land. Therefore, we will serve the Lord, for he is our God. So here they're just saying, now we're committing ourselves. We are going to serve God. We're going to not turn to other gods. And, you know, they remembered all the great things that God had done. Of course, Moses, before they came into the promised land, had gone through their whole history and reminded them. And then Joshua, again, reminds them of all that God did. And they lived through a lot of it themselves, you know, as they were there and they grew older. Let's go to verse 20. And then Joshua continues on, if you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. So again, they're saying, we're going to serve the Lord God. We have made our decision. You can't talk us out of it, Joshua. And Joshua said unto the people, ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you, the Lord, to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now, therefore, put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. Incline your hearts to the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice will we obey. So Joshua said, you need to incline your hearts to God, meaning it's not just, you know, something on the top of your head. It's just not a decision, a quick decision that's going to be here today and be gone tomorrow, but you really need to put it into your heart. You need to be committed to this decision. You need to be dedicated to this decision. And so they said, well, we will serve and we will obey. Verse 25, so Joshua made a covenant with the people that day. What's a covenant? A pact, a contract, an agreement. It's the formalization of a commitment that has been made, right? Or a promise that's been made. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord, which he spake unto us. It shall be there a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God. So, you know, did the stone really hear the words that the people spoke? No. But it was a reminder It's like tying a piece of string around your finger, or, you know, we set up memorials different times in different places. Like in Washington, they have the Washington Memorial and the Jefferson Memorial and the Lincoln Memorial, or we have the Tomb to the Unknown Soldier or the Vietnam Memorial. These are all things set up to remind us to, so that we remember what people have done, right? And so that's exactly what Joshua did. We think we're so modern, but they've done this. People have done this throughout history, and here God directs Joshua, and he sets up this great stone to remind them of the commitment they've made to God, so that every time they would pass by that stone, they would remember. Every time they went to the sanctuary of God and the stone was right by it, they would remember what they said, what they had committed to. So that's pretty great. Let's go to Leviticus. Go back a little bit, a couple of books. So in this case, these decisions, Leviticus chapter 1, these decisions were pretty important. And they were so important that Joshua set up the memorial, this great stone, to remind them of what they said they would do. That they would forsake all other gods to serve the one true God of Israel. Because of all that he had done for them and how he had blessed them and delivered them and given them a land that he had promised to Abraham. Okay, Leviticus chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, "And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. And if his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord." So how were they to offer a burnt sacrifice?
Voluntarily,
it was to be free will. And if it wasn't free will voluntarily, they weren't supposed to do it, you see. It wasn't out of obligation. It was because they wanted to. It was free will. So, but to do that, you have to do what? Yeah, you have to make a decision, don't you? You have to choose to do it. You have to decide. You know, sometimes, let's go to Genesis chapter 13. Keep going backwards here. Okay. Sometimes you got to go backwards to go forwards. You know, sometimes the choices we make day in and day out are wise and prudent and have good results, right? Other times, they go to hell. They stink. And sometimes, you know, you try and you do your best to make a good decision. And it still doesn't work out, right? You try to be wise, you try to think it through, you try to do the best you can, and it still doesn't work. Well, maybe you forgot to bring God into the whole, you know, decision-making process. And then other times you just, you know, go and, you know, you're listening to God and it's perfect. So here we have Genesis, chapter 13, and it says in verse 1, "And Abraham went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him unto the south. And Lot was the son of Nahor." He was Lot's nephew. Abraham's nephew. Sorry. Lot was Abraham's nephew. He was, we read before, Terah was the father of Abraham and Nahor, and they had other gods. Well, Lot is the son of Nahor. Nahor dies, and when Abraham leaves and goes in to wander, he takes Lot with him, and so that's his nephew. And it says that he had Lot with him, and they went into the south after they came out of Egypt. And when they came out of Egypt, the Pharaoh of Egypt gave great gifts unto Abraham. And so it says in verse 2, "And Abraham was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold." Yeah, he had a lot. Wow. "And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, or Ai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first, and there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which went with Abraham, had flocks and herds and tents. So Abraham was wealthy, but Lot, on his own right, in his own right, was also pretty well-to-do. And he had flocks and herds and tents and servants and all that stuff. And the land was not able to bear them that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. Could you imagine, herds being so great that the land was not able to bear them? They must have been, spread out, and they were just massive and went for long distance. A mass of sheep and whatever else they had, some kind of cattle and, whatever. Amazing. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abraham's cattle, or Abram's cattle, and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled there then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. So Abram's pretty generous, and he's a good guy, isn't he? He says, Lot, you're my nephew, and I love you, and this land is too great for me and you both. So where would you like to go? Whichever way you go, I'll go the other way. You have the choice. You go right, I'll go left. You go left, I'll go right. So he's pretty loving and pretty giving in this situation. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan that was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Now, you know what this indicates? Is that Lot raised up his eyes, and he looked on the land, and he made a sense knowledge decision, didn't he? He chose, and it looked like a good decision. It's a well-watered land, and, of course, you need a well-watered land to support herds, right? And it says it was like the garden, even as the garden of the Lord, so it must have been pretty plush, pretty rich, pretty full in every way. So it says in verse 11, then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. So if Lot journeyed east, which way do you think Abram went?
West,
away from the plain of Jordan. And Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. So how about that? So Lot had an opportunity to choose, and unfortunately, he made a bad decision. So then the angel of the Lord comes. God sends, tells Abraham, Sodom and Gomorrah are pretty bad, and I think I'm going to have to wipe it out. And so then Abraham has this long discussion with God, and he says, if there's 50 righteous, will you destroy it? And God says, well, no, not if there's 50, but there ain't 50 there. So then Abraham pushes a little. He says, what about 40? And God says, well, I wouldn't destroy it for 40 either, but there's not 40 there. And so then Abraham says, how about 30? They get down to really the only person there that's worth saving is Lot. So God sends the angels, and they get Lot out, and so on and so forth. And I want you to go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter. Because it tells us a little bit about Lot in Peter, and it tells us about his stay in the land of Sodom and Gomorrah, those cities. And we're going to begin in verse 7, chapter 2 of 2 Peter, verse 7. Well, let's see, verse 6. It says, "In turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them." That's talking about God. "He condemned them with the overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. And he delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked." So here it says he delivered just Lot. And the word just means righteous. It's the same word translated other places, righteous. And the only indication of righteousness that we know at that time could be is that Lot worshiped the true God and he looked toward the coming Messiah. He looked for the coming Messiah. But it says he was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Does that just mean that people, you know, had bad language and used a lot of four-letter words? No, he was vexed. He was bothered. He was worn down, worn out by the evil ways of these people. They were evil in their conversation, their way of life. Not just the words they spake, but their way of life. And, you know, if you go back and look at the angel saving Lot, they were just evil. They were just evil and nasty. And so God saved Lot because he was righteous. And from his bloodline comes Moab. And from Moab comes Ruth. And from Ruth comes David. And from David comes Jesus Christ. So that's kind of interesting, isn't it? But back to the Bible. Verse 8 it says, "For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds." See that? And then it goes on and say, well, God knows how to deliver the godly out of bad situations, temptations, and so on and so forth. But, you know, Lot made a bad choice, didn't he? Looked like a good choice. Man, I got all these animals and herds, and I got to feed them. And he looked, and the plains of Jordan were rich and lush and full and watered. And he said, "Now that will be a great place to keep my herds." But then he went and he lived down there, and he was surrounded by ungodly people, and they just wore him out with their evil. So then God had to save him. And God is able to save. Let's go to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. Choices. We always have choices, don't we? Every day. Some choices are important. Some choices, you know, sometimes you go and you eat and, you know, you have a choice of what to eat. And that seems, you know, not very big deal. But then, you know, if you have acid reflux, it might be a big deal, huh? Or if something doesn't agree with you, or you are allergic to some kind of food, like some people are allergic to milk products, or some people are allergic to wheat products, it can have catastrophic effects. Or some people are allergic to mushrooms and they get deathly ill, or selfish, and then you look like Will Smith in that movie. And pretty scary. Okay, so verse 23. "By faith," or believing, "Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents." Was it the believing of Moses when he was born?
No.
No, it was his parents. What was going on here at this time? Well, Pharaoh was not happy with Israel because they were proliferating at a very quick rate. They were, you know, growing in numbers. They were just, and the Egyptians got a little shook up. They said, you know, pretty soon they're going to outnumber us, and then, you know, they're our slaves, and then they're going to enslave us instead of us enslaving them. So we better start knocking off some of the male children. So Pharaoh sent out an order to kill all the male babies of Israel. And so Moses' mother was pregnant, and she had Moses, which means she had to what? She had to make a decision, didn't she? She had to choose what to do. And that's a pretty tough decision, don't you think? Yeah, she had to choose whether to obey the Pharaoh or put her own life and family in jeopardy. And she believed God. And she went and hid Moses, the baby. She made that decision. She put her own life and her family's life at risk. She made a choice, but she thought it was the right choice, and she believed God. And it says, by faith or believing, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. You know, I guess if you probably put the comma before Moses, it would say, by faith, Moses, when he was born, comma, and that would make it a parenthetical phrase, by faith was hid 3 months of his parents, right? Because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By believing, Moses, when he was come of years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. See, that was a pretty momentous decision and choice that Moses had to make, wasn't it? He had to choose between living the life of a prince of Egypt with all its benefits and perks, you know, had his own boat probably and his own chariot and probably had a vacation house and who knows. But he decided to follow God and suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy, well, let's see what it says here. It says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By believing, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who was invisible. Through believing, he kept the Passover and sprinkled of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. And so on and so forth. You know, and every time he did something, he had to make a decision, didn't he? Now, you know, a couple times it took a little convincing of God before he made the right decision. But he had to make decisions, didn't he? He had to choose whether he was going to serve God or not serve God. And, you know, every day we make those decisions, don't we? Now, maybe, you know, which pair of socks doesn't really make a difference to listening to God or not listening to God. But, you know, every day we have to decide whether we want to walk with God or not walk with God, whether we want to listen to God or not, whether we want to uphold the integrity and the accuracy of God's word, or if we want to give up on it or not stand on it, you know, compromise on it. Okay, so let's go to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. Sometimes decisions are easy to make. Sometimes they're tough to make. You know, we would call those easy ones no-brainers. The tough ones, you know, can give you a headache at times. Okay, chapter 5 of Thessalonians. And this is great because this is the last church epistle and it takes into account everything written in the church epistles and it takes into account the return of Christ. And Paul is writing to the Thessalonians by revelation and he gives them some instruction on how to live at the end of the first letter. So in beginning in verse 14, he says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. So if you're going to do this in your life, you know, first of all, when somebody's unruly or disorderly, it says here that you are to warn the unruly or the disorderly, meaning you're to tell somebody when they're being disorderly. God is a God of decency and order, not a God of confusion. So when somebody's being disorderly, you know, like if somebody speaks up too much in fellowship or, you know, gets things out of whack, they're being disorderly, then we have to say, Stella, be quiet. Just kidding. I chose her because she's pretty good most of the time. Anyway. So then you would all laugh at that, and I'll get hit later. Okay. But, you know, if somebody is disorderly, then we have to say, you know, Lindsay. That shook her up. Okay. See, so when, you know, somebody's like that, you have to, it may be an uncomfortable decision to make, how to choose to do that. You may not want to get involved. You may, you know, I don't want to get involved. I don't want to get hung up with that. But you have to make the choice. Hey, that's not right to do. That's disorderly. How about comfort the feeble-minded, meaning the low-spirited or the faint-hearted? You know, somebody's down and you know they had something's really bothering them. And here it says we are to comfort them. That word comfort is, you know, that word paraklesis, meaning to call alongside. You know, sometimes you just don't want to, or you don't know how to, maybe, or, well, give it a try. But you have to make a decision to do it, don't you? You have to choose to do it. How about support the weak? You know, the weak, and that would probably be weak in sick or feeble. You know, support them, help them. Patient toward all, and sometimes patience is not an easy thing, is it? Yet here it says that we are to be patient. So sometimes you have to choose to be patient rather than impatient. It's very easy to be impatient. See that none render evil for evil unto any man. Again, that takes a choice, doesn't it? Somebody does evil, you kind of want to give it back to them, don't you, sometimes? But you have a choice to make. You can be that way or you can be godly and not render evil for evil. But ever follow that which is good. And again, that takes a choice, doesn't it? Ever follow. It takes a choice every day to decide to follow good or not follow good. Both among yourselves and to all. You know, sometimes it's easy when you're around believers to follow good. But what about when you're at work and you're surrounded by wackos and nut jobs and weirdos and all that kind of people? You're still supposed to follow good, aren't you? Takes a decision. Rejoice evermore. You know, and again, you can choose to rejoice or not rejoice, can't you? Pray without ceasing, meaning, you know, as much as you can remember to pray. You can't do it 24/7, obviously, but you can pray. And, you know, it's a lot easier to pray than complain. You know, it's a better choice. And so you have to make a choice to pray, don't you? In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything give thanks. In everything. You choose to give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. You know, pour water. And that doesn't just have to do with you sometimes. It has to do with other people too. I've heard believers discourage other believers. You know, God inspires somebody to do something and they say, you can't do that. Well, why can't they? Give it a try. Despise, not prophesying. Prove all things, meaning you try all things or you measure things. Really what it means is you measure things against the word. That's how you prove all things. You put them against the word. You try them. And hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And those two thoughts, 21 and 22, go together. Because it's prove all things. You know, measure all things. Hold fast to the good. And abstain from what appears to be bad. And the very God of peace, and here's the result of all this, making good choices here. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's pretty good. Okay, see, and we make these choices. All these things listed are, it's an exhortation. They're strongly encouraged that we do them, that we make these choices to do them. But to do that means they, first of all, you have to know about them, which means you have to read that. that section of Thessalonians, and just the same as anywhere else in the Word, you have to read there to see what God encourages us to do. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And then once we read and see what God wants us to do or how he wants us to conduct our lives, once we know what he wants us to do, then we make a choice. And we also know things he doesn't want us to do, like let him that stole steal no more. You know, if you're in the habit of stealing. And, you know, there's lots of ways that people can steal, aren't there? You know, if I borrow a rubber band or a paperclip from work, could be stealing, couldn't it? How about if I lie about how much time I work, if I'm getting paid by the hour? That's stealing. Or if I waste time at work and fake that I'm working when I'm really not working. You know, you're getting paid for that time and yet you're not. Yeah, that's same thing. Okay, now, God also makes choices, doesn't he? And it's pretty cool because his choices are always the right choice. And it says in chapter 1 of Ephesians verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. And you know what? God chose to do that, didn't he? Did he have to do it? Did we threaten him with a gun? Hold a knife to his throat and say, God, you got to bless us with all spiritual? We don't even have any idea about all spiritual. We don't even know what all spiritual blessings are yet. We know some, probably, but we don't know them all. But he's blessed us with all spiritual blessings. And as we go ahead through life and when we get to the return, we're going to see these blessings in our lives. And we're going to be probably extremely, absolutely very thankful that God made the choice to bless us with these spiritual blessings. Then it says, verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So here again, he chose us, having predestinated or foreordained us unto the adoption or sonship of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. His will. God has absolute free will. He could have chosen not to choose, right? But instead, he chose to choose us. He chose to make sonship available. He chose to send Jesus Christ to pay the price so that we could be before him holy and without blame. Having foreordained to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. He made us accepted. He chose to do that. He didn't have to. He chose to do it. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. You see, God's choice, God's decision was in all wisdom and prudence. And how much wisdom does God have? He has it all. It says in 1 Corinthians, the foolishness of God is wiser than the greatest wisdom of man. So as foolish, and that's really got to be a figure of speech because God is never foolish. But if he could be foolish, his foolishness would be beyond any wisdom that man could ever have, which just proves the point. And his prudence, you know, would be just beyond man's prudence. And then it goes on to saying, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the administration of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, which is us, right? All things in Christ. We're all things in Christ. Both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. You know, it's by his own will. God decided all by himself, on his own, that he would do all this for us. He chose us. He gave us all blessings. He made us holy and without blame. He forgave all our sins. He redeemed us. And he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Meaning he just, you know, this is the best he could do for us according to what God knows, which he knows everything. So therefore, we have obtained an inheritance. And again, you know, if you write a will, you make choices, don't you? And Steve laughed. You make choices. You make choices on who's going to get what, don't you? And God made the choice that we would get the inheritance. And we get the inheritance in that we are joint heirs with Christ. Now, Christ, from my point of view, deserves a lot more than we do. Don't you think? Because he always made the choice to do what God wants. We don't. And yet we're joint heirs with Christ. We're, you know, we get the same benefit. Yeah, it's just amazing. So how loving is God? And what a great choice he made for us, that he would do that for us. Wow. That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And we're going to close there, because God made such a great choice and great choices to deal with us and how he dealt with us so that we could be born again, so that we could be saved. And what he asks us to do is to choose. And we need to choose every day. It's not that we just make a choice once and it's done with. That would be okay, I guess. But it's better that we choose and we keep God in mind every day and we walk with him every day and we make the choices according to his will. That we endeavor to do our best to live for him. And that's a choice that we make. So God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for loving us and for taking care of us. And God, we're surely thankful for the choice you made of sending your son, Jesus Christ, and allowing him to pay the price and raising him from the dead so that we too could be your sons and daughters and that we too could have eternal life. And that eternal life is not just that we're going to live forever, but we're going to live forever together with you and with your son, Jesus Christ, with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, with all the benefits and all the things that you've made available to us, and all the inheritance that you've given us. So we thank you for this, and we thank you for loving us so much, and that you can help us every day to make the right decisions and the right choices, and that we can commit ourselves to living that life that you would have us live, and that we can be dedicated to bringing that to pass. That our conversation is not like those people of Sodom and Gomorrah, which wore a lot out, but it's a way of life and a conversation that uplifts and builds people up around us and helps them and strengthens them. That we can warn the unruly, that we can comfort the weak, and so on and so forth. So we thank you for these things, and we thank you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Amen.